We're going to be back on track with where I've been in the last couple of months, talking about believing, but having some roadblocks in your way of being able to really walk where God wants you to walk. We talked about being a believer, but not really knowing God. Talked about being a believer and being shrouded by shame. About being a believer and not thinking God's fair. And we walked down through several different paths here as we've come to this place this morning. Here we are, we're going to be talking about something that's probably one of the difficult subjects that we have to talk about when we talk about coming into fullness and wholeness in God. It's believing in God, but we won't forgive. In all of our time and working with people and counseling people, whether it be personal life or married life, the area and the issue of forgiveness pops up more times than anything else. We've had to deal with unforgiveness more than we've ever had to deal with demons. We've had to deal with unforgiveness more than we've ever had to deal with rejection. Usually unforgiveness and rejection kind of go together, because if you're unforgiving, you'll reject people around you and they'll reject you. It's one of those things that just pops up invariably every time we come into there. And this passage that I'm going to read to you this morning out of Matthew chapter 18 follows on the heels of the chapter we call the area of the church discipline chapter, the one where it talks about if you see somebody caught in a fault, you go to them. And if they don't listen to you or they won't change, then you bring somebody else with you. And if they won't listen to that, then you bring them before the church. And if they won't submit to that aspect of things, then you kind of have to set them aside. And it's one of those places that you have to walk with fear and trembling, because it's not a place that you want to have to go unless it's taking you there. But here we come to the very last part of the chapter here in verse 21. Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" Not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors was brought in and owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the master and begged him, "Please, be patient with me, and I will repay you." And his master was filled with pity for him and released him and forgave his debt. Now, do you hear that? He forgave his debt. He didn't put him on a payment plan. He didn't put him down the road. He didn't give him minimum payments, monthly ideas here. He says he wiped it out. He went in there with whiteout and wiped out his debt completely. It's gone. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars and grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will repay you," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. And they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And the king called the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you your tremendous debt, because you pleaded with me, but shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants, just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tormented or tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from your heart." You know, we could probably, if we just opened the floor up, we could probably tell stories about hurts and wrongs that have been done to us, to our lives, and issues and offenses that have left us scarred and bleeding, some of them probably pretty recent, maybe even yesterday, maybe even this morning. The basic attitude with most people is this: we should forgive most of the time, or maybe almost all of the time, but forgive and fill in the blank. That person, that thing, that issue, no way. See, deep hurts, deep wounds can be so devastating that even the ice of the thought of forgiving may seem like betrayal. Betraying ourselves, betraying our family, betraying our loved ones, betraying our friend, to forgive, to let go, to for some reason it's like we're letting them off the hook by forgiving. There's many things we can throw up there on the screen, and given the depravity of men and the world that we live in, and that men's moral compass spins out of control instead of points directly to God, along with the horrendous things that will inevitably happen to us or someone we know or love, there's a multitude of things we can talk about. One that rises to the top of the list, even in our present culture, is the molestation. A teacher, a friend, an uncle, a dad. But it's not limited to men, it's also with women too. In fact, there have been studies even shown now that that number of the women who have molested little boys and little girls is rising in recognition. It's not that it never existed before, it's just nobody would talk about it. I'm going to feign to say that this specific area has or will affect every family in America in some way, shape, or form. It may be one of your kids. Maybe I'm talking to you this morning. Maybe you experienced that. And of all the things that can be done to you, this is one that mars you deeply because it's a sin against you and your body, your person. There's many people out there that are their mar and the scar goes so deep that it affects how they see themselves, even their sexual orientation. And somehow they believe that God made them wrong. That if they were some other sex, it wouldn't have happened to them. And that convincing statement that goes through their mind pounds at them and pounds at them, and pretty soon they no longer believe that they were born right, God created them wrongly. That somewhere in the mix of things, that God got it wrong. And it's the act of the offense and the sin against them. But I'm going to tell you something. The reason it takes root is the area of unforgiveness. I can tell you stories about people, about families that we've talked to, that we've met. A friend of the family molests a boy or a girl. And all of a sudden, the friendship and the family relationship, the things that went deep, the things were a part of a regular happening in their life, are cut off, just like somebody put a cleaver down and cut meat in half. And you no longer can look at each other, and you no longer can walk with each other, you no longer can even go to the same church. Because how could they be like that? How could they let that happen? And as long as we keep that flag flowing up there in front of us here, we'll never get past it. Forgiveness is like unwrapping the rope and taking the flag down. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the cell door to your imprisonment. Forgiveness does nothing to the other person. But it's your gift. Do you hear me this morning? It's your gift to yourself. We think somewhere in our fleshly thinking that if we hold on to it by some reason or somehow, we're punishing that person. And let me tell you something, they're not losing 1 minute's sleep. They're not losing 1 minute's peace by your unforgiveness. But you are struggling. And you are going through all sorts of hell because you are. This isn't the only thing that affects us. Abuse of any kind, rape, physical violation, murder, vehicular homicide due to drinking, drugs, or careless driving, mean, these are, I mean, I'm just talking about, these are just lists of things. You can go around the newspaper, you can find these lists everywhere. How about suicide from trauma, bullying, or mental illness? I don't know if you guys saw it, but within the last couple days, Rick Warren's youngest son just committed suicide because of mental illness. And we can sometimes point at other people and we can say, oh, you're the reason, you're at fault. But what happens when the only person you can blame is God? How's that going to affect your life? Since God is the forgiver, God is the one who brings repentance to our life, and you hold Him in a state of unforgiveness, what hope have you? It's really strange that we have to talk about these subjects like that. You would just think it should be a normal aspect for life. We're forgiven. Freely, freely you received. Freely, freely give. And we use that sometimes as offering. But let me tell you something. That is talking far surpassing anything to do with money, anything to do with possessions. It's talking about what is the peace that Christ has extended to you. And are we extending the same to others? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, look after each other so that none of you falls in or fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. There's a picture on the back window back there. You can look at it after service, but it shows this little guy trying to pull out a weed. And at the top of it says root of bitterness. And you look at it, the weed doesn't look very big, but the roots just go down deep into the soil and they're all over the place. And by the time bitterness sprouts in your life, a plant that people can see, it's already infiltrated and integrated itself through every aspect of your life before it ever flowers, before it ever pops forward and lets somebody see its growth. And bitterness is that evil plant that we allow grow in our life because we allow those hurts to just take root in us. The root of bitterness grows in the caustic soil of hurt that hasn't been dealt with properly. Roots absorb and store. You know, you think about that. We eat certain root plants like potatoes. Why? Because that's a storage place that the plant has chosen to store food. Roots are like that. They store away stuff. And when you have a root of bitterness, you remember everything. You remember how it smelled. You remember how it looked. You remember the sound. You remember everything that you were experiencing at that very moment in time. And they're stuck in you. And so all it takes is a sound. All it takes is a sudden movement. All it takes is a noise. All it takes is the smell. And you're taken right back to that place. Because bitterness has its hold in your life. We absorb every hurt. We absorb all the anger. We absorb all the hatred. We absorb the thoughts and the plans for revenge. Oh, we plan for revenge. Oh, you just should see the plans I have for them, says Mike. I've got plans that you know not of. And if I could just get a hold of you and get you in the right setting, you see, I'm going to extract my pound of flesh from you. You know that story that we read in Charles Dickens' story where Shylock wants his pound of flesh? We do that with people on a regular basis. We try to extract from them, like the story that we read in Matthew, extract exact payment for debts owed. You owe me a debt. I'm expecting payment. And we think that we're doing something that's going to help us along the road, and we do not realize that we've just locked the shackles around our wrists and our hands. We've just pulled the cell door closed. We've put ourselves in solitary confinement here, folks, where we are isolated from the world, from friends, from family, and we're seething, and we're boiling, and we're pushing with the pus and the poison of bitterness in our life. How can we believe in the forgivingness of God? How can we believe in the grace of the mighty Most High God? How can we believe in what the cross has accomplished for us? How can we believe that the tomb is empty? How can we believe all those things were for us when we hold people in a higher regard than we hold the forgiveness of Christ? Basically what we're saying to God, it says, there are sins that the cross could not cover. And the only way I'm going to be satisfied is if I get blood. Come on, if I'm telling a lie this morning, tell me. But that's the truth. We're notorious for it. Christians can be some of the most unforgiving people in the world. And yet we should be the ones who extend grace and mercy at every turn. The river of grace, mercy, and forgiveness should flow from our hearts. Why? Because freely we have received, freely give. Love keeps no record of wrongs, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but bitterness keeps a detailed account, and we write them out, point by point, cent by cent, decimal point in the right place, every number accounted for. Soon bitterness will start to put up shoots in our life, causing trouble to us and others. And because of that, defile many. Have you ever been around a bitter person? Have you ever wanted to go home after being around them and want to take a shower? Because you're sure that stuff clinged to you? Got to get it off, got to wash it off, got to get clean. Bitterness is such a poisonous plant that it will affect us physically as well as spiritually. They've come to realize and recognize over the last several decades that there are many physical maladies that we suffer from, including cancer, that are a direct result of bitterness and unforgiveness in our life. Physical issues, depression, we want to give them drugs. Give them Cybalta. Give them Prozac. No, help them to learn to forgive. Because depression basically is unresolved anger. And people would walk out of their depressive states if they could come to the place where they would let go. I was just listening to a story about Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. Brother Andrew was talking about a situation in his life where he was embittered about things that were happening and things he was made to do. And this, he was wounded in this altercation, and his nun was ministering to his needs, and she knew that he was hurting, that there was hurting going on inside of him. There was this bitterness within his soul, and that he was ambulatory enough that he would sneak out at night and he would go to the bars and drink, and he'd come back totally inebriated and be hung over the next day. And she was trying to minister to him, trying to talk to him, trying to get him to understand that he needed to let go of things like that. And so she started to tell him a story, and I've told you guys some of this story before, but she says, "Do you know, Andrew, how you catch monkeys in the jungle?" "So what you do is you get yourself a coconut and you drill a hole in it and you hollow it out inside. And you chain it up to a tree. Then you put an object inside of that coconut. Now opening the coconut is just enough, big enough for a monkey's hand to get into. But it's not big enough for him to extract what's inside. You put any kind of bauble in there. A pebble, a shiny stone, a shiny rock, a shiny piece of metal. Whatever the case may be, you put it inside. The monkey will get in there and he'll rattle it. He'll find that there's something in it. He reaches in there and he gets his hand around it, but he can't get his hand out. And instead of letting go of what's in his hand so he can get free, he will stay there and be captured because he won't let go. Herein lies us. What is in the coconut the enemy has put in front of you that you won't let go of? See, because he works those things around in our life. He likes to see us go through trauma. He likes to see us go through issues. He likes to see us be pushed and pressed along every side by all the things that go on around us. And are we like the monkey that won't let go of that thing? In the process, we allow ourselves to be captured, imprisoned, or even killed. discouragement, arthritis, digestive issues, cardio issues, back problems, muscular issues. All of these things are related and have been related in a physical sense to bitterness, unforgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." In Luke chapter 6, verse 28, it says, "When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy. For a great reward waits for you in heaven. And remember, their ancestor treated the ancient prophets that same way." Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 44 says, "You have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for others. Prayer for others may not change, or may not change them. But prayer for others will change you." When you start praying for them, there's something happens just in your heart, within your life, that you just want, man, you want the best for them. All of a sudden, God starts changing you, and you start seeing something with them and about them that's important. I remember a guy talking about his testimony and how he was dealing with unforgiveness for this man in his life, and he went through his whole, into his adult life, and he was into the ministry. He was studying to be a minister, and he was having trouble with forgiving and letting go of this offense in his life. And he finally came to this point where he said, the Lord just impressed upon him, just start praying for him. You can't forgive him, but just start praying for him. So he made a very simple prayer. Lord, be with him today. And day after day, he would just pray that simple prayer. Still couldn't forgive him. Still couldn't get let go. Still embittered in his soul. But he had purpose in his heart to obey the Lord. Okay, Lord, be with him today. Then, as things went along, the Holy Spirit started pressing him and saying, you need to take it a step farther. And then he was willing to say the words, Lord, I forgive. But the forgiveness didn't take place in his heart yet. And pretty soon he started recognizing that he had been praying for this man as he was letting go and asking God to forgive him through him, that he didn't hate him anymore. The bitterness was gone. He wrote a letter to this man and he explained to him how that for the last several decades he had held this unforgiveness and bitterness towards him for what he'd done. Through the course of the letter that the Lord had really pressed upon him and that God had forgiven him such a great debt, how come he couldn't let go too? And as he wrote this letter, he shared with this man the plan of salvation and how it was possible for him to surrender his life too to the one who forgives. Unbeknownst to him, that when the letter arrived at this man's house, the guy was in hospice. And he was so degenerated in his illness that he couldn't read the letter. So his hospice nurse had to read it to him. And as the letter was read, the years of this guilt washed over him and the tears ran down his face as God softened his heart. And at the end of the letter, there was a prayer that he could pray to surrender his life to Christ. And he wanted this nurse to pray that prayer with him. Several days before he passed this earth, he surrendered his life to Christ. Why? Because somebody was willing to forgive. This man talked about after that when he started reading the Bible and he would study that all of a sudden things stood out on the page to him. It was something that he would read this passage of Scripture and all of a sudden there was a meaning there that he never saw before. Why? Because the veil of bitterness had been removed from his life. The poison was no longer flowing through his veins. And now there was grace, there was mercy, and there was forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." In the Lord's Prayer, it says this, "Forgive us as we forgive others." Do you understand that what Jesus was saying there, that our ability to be forgiven is contingent Maybe it's better said this, our ability to receive forgiveness is contingent upon us being willing to forgive. It's not that God can't forgive you, but you won't receive it. You can't receive God's forgiveness if you can't forgive. It's not that Christ didn't die on the cross for your sins and you're not forgiven by, in a totality of everything. You can't receive it. Because unforgiveness in your life does not allow you to go there. You're in prison. And you'll be there until you open the door by saying, I forgive. Jesus was emphasizing the extent of the forgiveness we receive, and it's dependent upon the forgiveness that we extend. You all have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom, right? I was reminded of her story this week as I was reading an article talking about trees that have seen things happen in the past. And in this article it wrote about a pair of trees that were in a special field that was painted by Renoir. And the trees are still there. They're olive trees. They're over 100 and some odd years old. Gnarled still, even worse than they were when he painted the picture. The picture's there for you to see from the picture he painted. They have found these oak trees on the battlefield in Gettysburg, and one of the trees actually fell over, and so they were going to try to clean things up, and they went and put a chainsaw to it, and as soon as they did, the chainsaw hit lead. So they cut a slit out of the inside of the tree and were surprised to find how many bullets were riddled inside this tree and how it survived for so many years still before it finally fell over, just riddled with bullets. But one that really intrigued me was this. It's a Polish oak tree. This Polish oak tree stands at the entrance of a very famous concentration camp called Auschwitz. And that Polish tree is in the pictures that when they set the captives that were in the prison, the ones who were still alive, they set them free in 1944 or 45 when it was. This tree was pretty young then. Now it stands in full bloom and full leaf. Polish oak tree that watched 1.1 million people, more than that, walk through its gates, never to walk out. Its leaves and its bark being dusted by the ash of human remains as they were burned in the crematoriums. I'm not trying to incite an emotional moment here. I just want you to kind of get the picture here. This Corrie Ten Boom and her family spent years before they were finally captured by the SS, setting Jews free and helping them get free, helping them get out of country. They would stash them in a secret place in their house until they could get them into the underground and get them out of country. And the SS caught on to what they were doing and arrested them and put them in prison. And Corrie and her sister ended up in the prison camp. And it was several days before she was actually set free that her sister, whom she dearly loved, died. Corrie talks about the guard that was in the prison, and how she hated him so deeply and so horribly. All she could think about was how he could die, how she could extract revenge on him. How could God love anybody like that? And through years and years and time, she held on to this unforgiveness and this bitterness in her life, until one day she was in a place, and I don't even remember where it was, she came face to face with one of her captors, this guard. And she said she felt the anger and the rage rise up within her. And she just wanted to let him have it. But something in her tried to calm her. And as the Lord dealt with her heart and dealt with her life, she went to this man and she shared the fact of who she was. He didn't know her. He'd watched thousands of faces passed before him, didn't recognize her from anybody. She was probably gaunt and thin from being starved in the prison camp anyway. But she shared what had happened, and that you were my guard, you were my abuser, you were these things. And she said, but I want you to know, by the grace of God, I forgive you. that was instrumental in this man turning his life over to Christ. Because one person was willing to let go of an offense that ran deep into her soul. Our opening scripture, the unforgiving servant is turned over to the tormentors because he wouldn't forgive his fellow servants in light of the great debt the master had forgiven him. I'm going to ask you a question this morning as we close this part of our service. Are you experiencing the tormentor in your life? Maybe you don't recognize this as torment. Maybe you recognize, I'm just dealing with stuff. I just feel like my body's falling apart. I can't sleep. I can't function like I did. Arthritis has taken over my joints. I have horrible back pains. My digestive system is just out of whack. They can't find anything to do with it. I take the little purple pill. I take the little blue pill. I take the little green pill. I take all these pills. Nothing helps. Nothing takes care of it. You rebuke the enemy and nothing happens. You curse him and nothing changes. You're immersed in thoughts of extracting payment. You're bound, pound of flesh as it were. You're suffering physically with no relief or release. Prayer doesn't seem to work. You come up and ask for people to anoint you with oil and pray over you. And you walk away carrying the same load that you carried before. And you look and say, it doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. God doesn't answer prayer. And you don't realize that you've put yourself in a place God can't reach. Come on. When we imprison ourselves in order for God to violate our prison, He has to violate our will. See, I ask you, are you holding on to unforgiveness? For offense that was done to you, or maybe done to one of your loved ones. Maybe it was to a friend, a son or a daughter, a brother or sister. See, if you're holding on to these things, they'll only hold you in prison. They're like bars, impregnable fortress. The other person continues to walk free and you're bound by the roots of bitterness. They're unaffected. When I was about 12 or 13 years old, my dad's older brother, he was a hopeless alcoholic and so was his wife, and the state of Washington had taken their children away from them. And the reason they'd done that is because they would take them down and sit them in the car, and then they'd go in the bar, and from like 6 o'clock in the evening till 2 in the morning, the kids would sit out in the street and play in the car and street, and my mom and dad drank themselves silly. So the state of Washington decided that was not a good parenting plan, and so they took them away. And there was no way they were going to get the kids back. So 3 of the children were staying with a family in Idaho, Nampa. My dad, bless his heart, thought it was a good idea for the kids to come and stay with us. And they did. So my family went from 4 children to 7 children overnight. And we had a big house we lived in, and we made accommodations for them staying at our house, living with us. And only problem is that mom and dad were on the same page, and mom couldn't deal with the extended pressure. And I come home one day from school, and she was downstairs, and I just kept hearing this drum. My brother's drums were downstairs, and she just kept hitting this tom with this drumstick. So I went down there, and she was sitting there, and she had tears streaming down her face. So I asked her what was going on, and she just told me, she says, Michael, if you come home one day and I'm not here, I just want you to know it's not because I don't love you. She says, I can't take it anymore. The pressure of the additional children in the family was more than mom could take. I immediately started to hate my cousins. Oh, immediately, especially the oldest one. He should know better. They were only with us for another 3 months before someone else in the family finally took them. But for over a year, I harbored this bitterness and hatred for them, especially him. It was killing me, destroying me. I couldn't say a good word about my cousin at all. Now, just kind of give you a light, my cousin was miraculously changed. And he became a minister. In fact, he's in the Assemblies of God. He's a traveling evangelist minister in the Midwest. Loves Jesus with all his heart. So it wasn't as if he was some evil kid I could really... I remember my mom taking me aside and she says, "Do you know, your unforgiveness isn't hurting Chris at all. It's not affecting him at all. He's not losing 1 minute of sleep. He's not losing 1 minute of peace. In fact, he has no idea that you're struggling with any of this. It's only affecting you." And as moms always do, when they use your full name, you know you're in trouble. So she goes, "Now, Michael, you have a choice. You can hold on to this and suffer, or you can forgive and be free." I tell you that the same words that I'm speaking to you right now are for you this morning. If you're struggling in any area, a place where you're holding on to a fault, an offense, unforgiveness towards anybody, you have a choice this morning. Put your name in the sentence. You can hold on to it and suffer, or you can forgive and be free. It's your choice. "Choose this day whom you shall serve," that's what Joshua said. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm going to ask you that question this morning. What is your choice? What will you do? Are you going to hold on to things that won't bring you health and prosperity? Are you willing to come before the Lord and ask, first of all, repent of setting yourself up as God, because you really have. You've set yourself up as holding on to something. You have the right to be unforgiving. That's a God right. But the second thing is that you can be forgiven and set free from the bitterness in your life. Only God can uproot that bitterness. No little tool you can buy, no special ointment you can get, no prayer that we can give you. Only God can set you free from the root of bitterness. Let's pray. Jesus, as we look into the face of this subject this morning, it may have affected us very deeply, and God, we just need today for your help. Truly, Lord God, we can't do this without you. How can we be forgiven unless we forgive? And how can we forgive without your help? I pray right now, Lord God, that there will be a stirring in each one of our hearts and lives right now as you minister to each one of us to show us and reveal to us, Lord God, those areas that are keeping us from being able to move forward. God, we want your peace. Scripture says that your peace passes all understanding. It goes beyond anything we can understand or comprehend. Somehow I know we need that. So stir up in our hearts right now as we pray in Jesus' name. I'm going to close this morning, and I'm just going to open the altar up for anybody who needs some prayer this morning. If you need somebody just to go get alongside of you and pray in the area of forgiveness, I'll be available. But maybe I'm talking to you this morning and this has pushed you away from God. This has been so big in your life that you've never been able to be able to really reach past this thing. And God is on the other side of it. You know it, but you can't get to him because this thing's bigger than him. Let the Lord tear down that stronghold. Let the Lord set you free this morning. He wants to set you free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, is the promise. So if there's a place in anybody that this morning that needs just to come and just to repent before the Lord so that He can be Lord and King of your life, that's an awesome thing to take place. Take the message and let it happen this morning. But as we play some music here and just close our service right now, I just pray that you would take this opportunity that's presented to you and don't let it go by without at least exploring your heart and making sure everything's clear between you and others so it can be between you and God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Was shed.